Hello. Let's begin today not in Jeremiah 19, but in Jeremiah 29. So ignore the bulletin for that part. So we will read Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14. So please stand in honor of the reading of God's word, if you're able, when you arrive there. And that's found, if you have the Black Pew Bible, on page 656. Once again, Jeremiah 29, beginning at verse 1. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Amen. Please turn now to the New Testament. Our reading there is Luke chapter 6, and that's found in the Black Pew Bibles on page 863. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Amen. Please be seated as we pray. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your word to us, that you would condescend to us and not only have made us your image bearers, but also communicate with us, and not only communicate with us, but now, after tabernacling among your people in flesh and blood, now you commune with us. We ask that we would find that communion with you today, Lord, sweet, based on the work of Christ and mediated by the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would give our pastor the words to speak powerfully from your word, and that you would help that word to fall in fertile soil, Lord, that we would be those who have built on a solid foundation, Lord, that we would test what foundation we have built up until today, Lord, for those who do not know you, Lord, and that all, Lord, would would flee to the rock which is Christ, that we would all go to the rock that is higher than we and built on a foundation that shall withstand not only streams and floods, Lord, but shall withstand judgment because we are hidden in Christ. I pray that that would be true of all here and that you would strengthen our pastor and give him the words to proclaim your truth to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll turn, please, to Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll read verses 13 through 18 in a moment, the text for this morning. And that will finish this chapter. And as you will see, Lord willing, even as I read, before I even preach about this, you're going to see that these verses, like the first 12 verses, which we addressed last week, are all about the Word of God, all about the power of the Word of God, all about the preparation that you need to make before the hearing of the Word of God. And now, in these verses that I'll read in a moment, the doing of the Word of God, the study of it, and the accomplishment of what it communicates to us. When I start reading in a moment, you're going to hear immediately about the second day. It's going to start with, on the second day. The first day, just to introduce this a bit and remind you of where we're at, the first day is those first 12 verses that we preached last week. And this is the next day. The first 12 verses, that first day, the day before our current text, is when Israel called upon Ezra to bring out the book. And they assembled before him, and he stood on the podium that they had built for the purpose of him declaring the word to them. He read the law, and as he read the law, you'll recall the Levites moved among the people and gave them the sense of it. They explained to them what Ezra was reading to them. And they stood there from early morning to midday, hearing this word of God. And you recall also in those 12 verses, the word understand came up 6 times. They came to understand the word of God. The Levites moved to make sure they understood the word of God. They repented in tears because they understood the word of God. And then they rejoiced having understood the word of God. Understand was the reason they came. And God honored that. God's word, as the apostle says, is living and active, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, of my heart, of your heart, of the heart of any that will read it with open eyes. The people's spirit then was fertile ground, and upon hearing of their crimes against the covenant God made through Moses, they repented with such tears that Nehemiah and the Levites could hardly calm them down. And we're going to see in the verses I'll read in just a moment, verses 13 through 18 in Nehemiah 8, that this response, these tears that they had flooding out of their eyes, and then the rejoicing they had once they were calmed down and told, do not mourn, do not weep, for the day is holy to the Lord. It wasn't just a flash in the pan. They weren't simply on an emotional roller coaster as if Ezra had cast some mass hypnotic spell on them. It was the word of God. It was this powerful, living, active word of God that had done as the apostle says it will. It divided soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerned the thoughts of their hearts. And so they repented in floods of tears and then rejoiced in the same way because of the power of that word they had come to understand. Now the next day, the second day, they gather around this same Ezra in order to delve more deeply into the knowledge of God their Lord. As I preach through this, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this over and over again, that they came before Ezra to understand, to delve more deeply, to know how then shall we live. As Francis Schaeffer titled his book, what do we do? Let's understand this word more. Let's obey this word. This word that the day before had caused such anguish in our spirits and then such joy in those same previously anguished spirits. Hear this morning as we look at an exemplar, if you will, a way of coming to God by way of his word. Beginning of verse 13, on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites. We may stop for a moment right there and say, the priests, the Levites, the professional churchmen, if you will, with the commoners, if there's anything common about one who was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, they all come together before Ezra for this purpose that we're going to expound. They came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law, and they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem, go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Yeshua, the son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. You know, God's word is a word to be believed. And obedience is the evidence. It is the fruit of that believing. God's word as declared to you. God's word as you read it at home. God's word as your parents tell it to you. Not just words. These are your life. You're not just hearing speeches and orations. You're hearing a word from the living God. It's a word to be believed. It's a word to be followed by you, by us, and eventually by all mankind who will be judged by that. What the Word of God says, you must do. What God's Word said is a word to be done. There is an activity to it. There is an obedience that is incumbent upon us. There's an obedience that is the fruit of believing. These people I just read about, these Jews in Nehemiah's day, they set a really good example for us, don't they? They believed God's word, they sought out his word, and then did as it said. Would to God that we in the New Testament church, dwelling and worshiping in the very presence of God by his Spirit, could do as well as what we read of here in chapter 8, verses 13 through 18 of Nehemiah. We'll look at this in three different sections, three different heads, as they call them. Verse 13, they wanted more of the word. They wanted to hear more of this word that the day before had so crushed and then lifted them up. They wanted to hear more of it. Verses 14 through 15, they found what they were looking for. They found more of the word. They found a deeper knowledge of God. As the motto in this church is now, a deeper knowledge of Christ in the word. Coming back to Ezra, studying the word, wanting more of it. In verses 14 through 15, finding it. And verses 16 through 18, what do we have there? I'll repeat these as we go through that. But in those final verses, they did what they had found. So they go wanting more of the word. They go seeking more of the word. And when they hear what they had gone to find, which is more of the word, more revelation of God, they did it. They obeyed it. They followed it. Verse 13, this first head, where they want more of the word. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. I ask you at the outset, are you anxious for God's word? Do you desire it? Are you seeking after it? They had stood the day before, early morning to midday, hearing this word. It came to them as something familiar. There would be no Jew who didn't know something of the word, if not all of the word, memorized, perhaps. And yet to them it was like something new, something they hadn't heard before. When the cobwebs, when the dust were swept off of it, when the book was opened before their eyes and heard by their ears, it was as if it was something they'd never heard before. It was so new. It was so fresh. It was so meaningful. It was so much applied to their situation then. God's word, you see, is ever new. It is always fresh. It is perpetually applicable to God, his people, whatever age we live.
This is a word that is a living word. As the Apostle of the Hebrews says at one point, as the Word of God says, as the Holy Spirit now teaches his people and then quotes these centuries-old verses, centuries-old at the time he wrote, a living word, an active word, an applicable word, a word, yes, to be believed because of the quality of the God who gives it to us, believed because it comes from God who is truth itself. It's a word to be done. We don't just let these words fall to the ground. They came to understand. That was the day before, that word that came up those six times in those 12 verses. They wanted to discern. They wanted to perceive what the word was about. And they rejoiced just as they had understood. It caused great rejoicing in them. Again, I ask, how do you receive the word of God? Do you rejoice to hear and understand God's word? Have you ever been able to read the Bible, look there for an answer, read a verse that you've read 100 times before, and something new comes to you? Where that eternal truth, the same truth that you had the decade before, comes alive because you see that it applies to wherever you are now. Do you rejoice to hear and understand God's word? Do new depths of knowledge stir your spirit and excite you? I think verse 13, the second day, when the fathers' houses and all these other people come together to study the word of God, I think will help us here. I think it's going to help us here. Because it sets such a good example of coming together and actively desiring, actively seeking out that which they knew they had to do. Meaning they knew it was a word that they had to follow. The day before when they called Ezra to come to them, now they go to him. And this is deeper than to understand. That when they wanted to study, it's deeper than understanding. They wanted to gain an intelligent knowledge. They wanted to know the reason for things. In the original language, the word means that someone wants to involve himself in what he hears. In a word, it means he does it. He becomes part of it. It becomes part of him. Not just words that can be taken or not taken as it pleases me. No, not that. But the very words of God, which when heard, when understood, demand our involvement. Our involvement. This word is to saturate us. This word is to be part and parcel. Our warp and woof, as we sometimes say, in all that we do, think, or say. As we walk by the way, as we go to our jobs during the day, as we deal with our husbands and wives in the evenings, this word is a word that is to be participated in. Not just understood, where we understand the meaning of the sentences. Alistair Begg is always saying to his congregation, you're sensible people. He doesn't mean you're spiritually elite. He means you can understand the words in the language I'm speaking. You can understand what the meaning of these sentences is. Are. They delve deeper. They delve deeper. They want to study the Word of God and to do it. The Word of God demanding involvement, demanding participation in what it says. Jesus read to you from Jeremiah 29. That's a wonderful promise that God is going to be found by those who seek Him. They will be found by those who seek Him. And you note where it begins. Jeremiah 29 very much relates to Nehemiah 8 and this people who came to Ezra to study the word. He says, and you will seek me. It begins with, and you will seek me. Seeking, you see, comes before finding. It's very rare that we just trip over something and find something great. There's the man Jesus speaks about in the field who seems to trip over this treasure, this priceless treasure in the ground. But that's a parable. How many times do you think in your lifetime you're going to trip and before you get up you're going to find a winning lottery ticket right under your nose or something like that? Well, no, we don't. We have to seek to find. He says, you will seek me. Seeking comes before the finding. Now, we stand firm in our understanding what Jesus says, such as, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's God's sovereignty. Can you find God merely by reading His Word and seeking after Him? Well, we know because of God's sovereignty that no one finds God except they have faith, which God alone can give. We know that. But we're not going to even try to parse out or reconcile for you divine sovereignty and human responsibility, because the Bible puts the emphasis where? On your responsibility to respond to the sovereign God. Your responsibility. You will seek me. The seeking comes before finding. Jesus, the same who said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, Jesus Christ said that. Jesus Christ also said, seek and you will find. You see, if you seek after God, you will find Him revealing Himself to you. Where do we seek God? We seek Him primarily in His Word. We seek Him in His Word. I ask you, do you seek Him? Do you look after Him? Do you look for Him? Is the hearing of His Word a mundane thing to you? Is it just sort of a ho-hum and I do this because this is what I've done every Sunday and I come to this place to hear the Word of God? Has it just become commonplace for you? Perhaps you're just coming here to where His Word is read, but you're not actually seeking to know Him by that Word. Or maybe you think understanding is enough. Just if I can understand the verbs and put the sentences together and draw the logic of this sentence. I know what he said. I understand all the words. I can link it backwards and forwards to corresponding verses. Is that what this people did? Is that the example that's being set for us? I think they lead the way for us. And for many of us, it might open up some new ground. We're not going to go into human responsibility, divine sovereignty. You are responsible to seek. This people was seeking to understand God's word. Now, first, they called upon Ezra the day before. Bring out the book. They prepared themselves to hear what would be read from that book. They stood early morning to midday hearing that book read to them. They rejoiced to understand what that book said to them. Hear now. Seeking a deeper knowledge. Digging down, as we like to say. This is our responsibility. You are responsible to seek. Your responsibility is to wish and to seek after and to actively go for God's word. I speak to believer and unbeliever alike, because ultimately we will all be judged by this. To say God hasn't enabled you is no excuse for ignoring Him. You seek and you trust Him for the rest. Your responsibility is to seek after God. Jesus says, seek and you will find. When they understood, they rejoiced that so great a God would reveal Himself. Their joy led them to this deeper study to plumb the depths. Not just to know the facts or to be able to quote many verses, but to be personally involved so that it becomes part and parcel of all that I do, all that I say, all that I think. Do you want more of the Word of God? Do you want to understand Him more? Have a deeper knowledge of Christ? I have to tell you, there are Bible studies that are conducted here by the women on Tuesday evenings that are meant for the women. We have Bible studies here on Wednesday evenings before we have our prayer time. Sunday school is biblical studies, and then twice on Sundays we come to this pulpit and we preach what? We preach the Word of God. If you want more of it, if you say you want more of it, I would suggest to you that there is more here than many take advantage of. Am I scolding a little bit? I am, because we have the Word of God based on so many things that we do, and yet, Sunday school, and I'm scolding, I admit that, we start late, and I'm always looking at my watch and saying, okay, 5 more minutes of grace, 2 more minutes of grace, okay, let's wait, you people who've been here on time, we'll wait, it's not seeking after. It's just not that active, enthusiastic, I want to know more of God. Get me to the place where His Word is being opened up. I want to be there where there's an understanding that grows and grows and grows, and I know what God would have of me. There's more here than is taken advantage of. I admonish you, a little bit rebuke. I encourage you. Be here. Take advantage. Be like these people in chapter 8, verse 13, in Nehemiah's day, who the day before, with that roller coaster they'd been on, crying and then rejoicing because of the word, and the next day, what would most of us do? So I've got a headache. That was too much for me. I need to sleep. I need to rest. I need to recover from that. I need to kind of go into my regular routine and see if it was real or if I just kind of got excited and carried away with everybody else. No. They come together as a group. They're knocking on Ezra's door. Ezra, that was a big day yesterday. Now we need to sit down a little more calmly. And we want you to open this up verse by verse, as it were. We want to plumb the depths. We want to know more. Do you want more of the Word of God? Are you actively seeking to know Him better, to know Christ Jesus, His Son, who's revealed to us in the Word here? How do you know God the Father? By knowing Christ Jesus, His Son, who reveals the Father to us. What is Jesus? He is the Word. The Word become flesh. We have Him here in the Scriptures. Do you want more? Jeremiah 29:13, such a wonderful promise. You will seek me, your responsibility. It's almost like a command, isn't it? It's prophecy in Jeremiah's day. I would make it a command. You will seek me. And if you do, and if you follow this, and if you faithfully go after God in the Scripture, hanging on to His ankle as Jacob did, the angel say, I will not let go of you until you bless me. What does Jeremiah go on to say? You will find me. Jesus, seek and you will find. Look again at Nehemiah 8, verses 14 to 15. Does this not make the promise true? You will seek me and you will find me. Jesus says, seek and you will find. Verse 14 in Nehemiah 8, and they found it. Written in the law. They wanted something from the law. They found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the festival, during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem, go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Just as Jeremiah said, just as Jesus said, they found what they were looking for. You see, seeking after God is no vain thing. And if my scolding, if my rebuke, if my admonishment a moment ago excites anything in you, you say, okay, I will seek after God. I will come on time. I will be at the activities of this church that present the Word of God to me. I tell you, that is no vain promise that you make. Seek and you will find. They sought and they found. They found what they were looking for. What did they want? They wanted to know God's word. They wanted to know God's requirements upon them. And there it was. Go dwell in booths in the seventh month. No, looking after God, seeking after Him, looking for that treasure. No vain activity. If you haven't been able to rejoice at new depths of understanding of this word, I have to tell you, the fault is not in the word. The fault is not with God and the word that He's given us. The fault is with you. The fault is with me. None of us could say, ultimately, well, I do have enough desire for God's word, so I'm cool. No, it's not like that. It always has to be more and more and more. I want to know more of God, and when He shows Himself to us, it's so wonderful that I need to know even more about this God that I just learned more of. It's organic. It just grows upon itself. But if you're not seeking after God, you're disobeying this command. And if you're not finding Him, if the Word of God, this revelation of His Son Jesus Christ that's in all the Scripture, is not exciting you in your spirit, I have to tell you, the fault is in your seeking and not in the quality of this word that God has given us. They found what they're looking for. This festival of booths is a festival the Jews still today celebrate. It's called Sukkot. Sukkot is Jewish, the Hebrew word for booths. You know, God's word always has something for us. It's an eternal word. It's ever applicable. No matter to whom it was first written, regardless how long ago they lived, where they lived, irrespective of how different they might seem from you or me, the word written to them is as much for us today as it was for them then. And so the Apostle Paul says, these things were written as examples to us. An example of this truth is right in front of us here in these verses. The people of Israel were commanded to spend a week in booths about 1,000 years before Nehemiah's time. It was ancient by the time this people lived. Yet they heard it and they obeyed it as if it was the first time it was ever written. This new revelation to them, or this new understanding to them, or perhaps they've just been told over and over again by tradition, the people of Israel in the seventh month are to dwell in booths, and they thought, well, that's cool, that's written. Okay, I got it memorized. What was new here? They went to Ezra to study it. They found out something you're actually supposed to do. It's not just a word that traditionally you memorize and you know, and you say, okay, I'm part of that. It's a word to be done. The first thing they come up with is Sukkot. I always enjoyed Sukkot when I was a kid growing up in Portland, Oregon. This is a great festival. Perhaps the most, I should say, it is the most participative of all the Hebrew or Jewish festivals. We'd build something. We'd build a hut in our backyard. There were a lot of trees back there. We'd build kind of a hut, make a booth, and we'd go in there, and my dad would tell us the story of the wilderness wanderings and why the people of Israel lived in booths for 40 years. And my brother and I was about 5 or 6 at the time. We got to camp out in the booth, and it was really kind of cool. I really enjoyed it. I'll just go a quick excursus here. I'll tell you, on October 12th, 1962. I knew it was 62. I had to look up the actual day. The Columbus Day storm made landfall in Portland, Oregon. It still ranks as one of the strongest hurricanes to hit the West Coast ever. And it took our little Sukkot, and it's just like the tornado in The Wizard of Oz. It just went to parts unknown. It went to another land. And it also picked up our big willow tree. It was a huge tree. It just toppled it. And the next day is supposed to be booths. The next day is Sukkot. So my dad got some pruning shears, and he cuts out a door out of the branches as the tree was toppled over. And we walk inside. You know what we had? We had this grotto. It was this huge booth, which we used for the celebration. And my dad started out, before he started telling us the traditional Sukkot readings, he said, well, I bet the Rosenbergs down the street don't have a booth like ours. And it was a lot of fun. It was a very fond memory. The point here is that booths was something you participated in. For children, it's supposed to be fun to do that, and my dad made it fun. And even though he didn't believe in God, he was a secular Jew, as most are, he followed the tradition. He did the readings. And we, as it were, let our minds stretch back, and we tried to be those people. We tried to imagine, because we're in Portland, Oregon, and we just had an October windstorm, so it's a little hard to imagine being in the desert. But you get the point. What was the festival for? It was to connect us with the people then. To remind us that we come from Hebrew stock, that we were Jews, that we did, as it were, participate with them. It was a doing of what the Word of God said. So it's interesting to me, with all those thoughts in mind, that what did they find when they went to seek? The Festival of Booths. In the seventh month, this holy month that includes the Day of Atonement, what's the one they found out that they're supposed to do that hadn't been done since the days of Yeshua, the son of Nun? Booths. I don't say this with a firm commitment because the scripture is silent, but it seems to me that maybe the reason that one came up, and that's the one that struck their conscience, that's the one that Ezra focused on, because that's the one you most participate in your history in. You act it out, as it were. You see, they sought God's word through this deeper study. They wanted to go down deep into this revelation that had so moved them the day before. They wanted to involve themselves, which is what the word study means. They wanted to involve themselves in what they heard. Of all the festivals, booths is the most participative. It's the one that most connects you with the traditions, with the history, with the things it's trying to teach you. They made booths just like we did in Portland. They dwelt in them like my brother and I did camping in them. Even though it's been over 50 years, it's still a feeling of mystery that I can remember when we were in our booth and our pop was telling us about the ancient Hebrews. It's almost like Passover, where when you go through the traditional liturgy, you're reminded of every aspect of that redemption that God effected. In a word, when you did these things, you felt Jewish. You felt Jewish. You felt connected to that tradition. What's the point of all that? Why am I so focused on this idea that it was booths that came up in this deeper study with Ezra? Where my mind's going here, what I want you to see is the participative aspect of it. The Word of God would tell us that Sukkot, that booths, is fulfilled, and we don't celebrate it anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our provision. We don't celebrate Passover anymore. Why? Because, as the apostle says, Christ, our Passover, he's fulfilled all that that festival looked forward to. We don't celebrate the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our once-for-all sacrifice, and we don't have a priest going into a temple to make atonement for himself and then for us, but rather we have a great high priest who's made a once-for-all sacrifice for us, but not for himself because he was without sin. Do we have anything that could draw us together? Do you desire the Word of God? Do you seek after God in his word? Are you excited when you have new revelations from God? Do you do his word? All these questions come together. They all mean one and the same thing. Do you believe this word enough to do this word? Do we have a participative festival that is something similar to booths, something that connects us to our Christian roots? We do. We do in this place. It's to my right. It's on your left. We have what we call the Lord's Supper, the communion, the Lord's table. As much commanded to you, the church, as booths was to them back in Nehemiah's day. And this table, this festival, this communion does much the same thing. You participate. You see, as it were, a living parable of the history that it communicates to us. If the booth reminded the Jews then of their forefathers living in booths in the wilderness and God's provision while they're living as sojourners and as pilgrims, does not this Lord's table connect us to a history? Does not this Lord's table connect us to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us on Calvary? Does it not remind us of the cross, of his death, of his burial, of his resurrection? Are you not commanded to participate in it? Some months ago, we spoke in detail about this. This is the only festival, the only ordinance we have that is a continuing, constant practice of the church. And I compared it to the Passover commands that we read of in Exodus. Where if someone doesn't participate in the Passover, they're cut off from their people. We might say excommunicated. Why? Because by not participating, they were indicating that they were not part of that people redeemed, that they had nothing to do with it. And so they're cut off from the people. It's a very serious thing. And likewise, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you follow him, if the Lord has given you faith to believe the gospel, the gospel is brought about by his sacrifice, his broken body, the broken bread, his life, his blood poured out, which is the fruit of the vine. You are, as they were commanded to live in booths for a week, you're likewise commanded to participate here. We have such a word. We have such a command. We have a festival commanded by the same God who gave the Jews the booths to do this as often as you do this. At whatever intervals the individual churches thinks is appropriate, we think every Sunday afternoon we take this. Do you seek after the Word of God? You claim to be a follower of the Word of God? I ask you, which part of the Word of God do you set apart or aside? Which part do you say, this one's not for me, well, that was for them then? or I've got a reason. I've got something going on Sunday afternoon, or I'm too tired for this. But God's word says, as often as you do this, the Lord Jesus Christ himself instituting this. Like Booth's, it reminds us, it connects us. It reminds us of God's provision in Christ. Booth's reminded them of his provision in the wilderness. This is God's provision of salvation. It connects us with each other and with all true churches who rightly celebrate it. It stretches us back to Calvary the way Booth took them back to Sinai. And it connects us forward to every believer in Christ from now until he returns. As often as you do this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, says the apostle, you proclaim the Lord's death till what? Till he comes. That's what this festival does. Just as Booth did for them then, reminding them of the wilderness wanderings, this reminds us, this brings us and connects us to Calvary. And no less commanded. I've been asking, do you seek after God's word? Do you believe if you seek, you will find? You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. The conviction of my heart right now regarding this part of the scripture and obedience to it, the command over here is no less clear. I would suggest to you, stronger than suggest, I would simply say to you, if you say, I want to know God's word, I want to follow God's word, I want to know God by studying his word, I want to study his word, I want to plumb its depths, and yet this command is right in front of us, but this one doesn't apply to me today. All those other statements come into question. God's word, something they wanted more of. They wanted more. They wanted to understand it more. So they went to Ezra and asked him to open it up even more. And they found what they were looking for. They wanted to find God. God revealed more to them by showing them this festival that has so long been ignored. In verses 16 through 18, they did what they found. They did what they found. And brethren, I tell you, if you're seeking after God, if you say you're seeking after God, and you find him, and what you find, you say, yeah, but you know, they didn't tell me how many of which branch to take. They didn't know how the door is supposed to be shaped. I need to have the exact dimensions. Gee, I sure wanted to do it, but I just didn't get enough information. Pastor, come back to me next year when you ferret out the rest of it. You see where this is going. Now, it's a word simply to be believed, a word to be done. Do you seek God's will? Do you look for it with an eye towards participating in it? For the many reasons I'm placing this before you. We've been going through Nehemiah, and chapter 8 is all about the word, about the desire for the word, now the doing of the word. The promise of God's word that if you seek with all your heart, you will find him. I simply suggest that if you're one who claims to love God's word, if you're one who says you want to know Jesus Christ and obey his word commands participation here. We have his word going out in so many ways at this church. We have so many opportunities to participate in his word, to delve into his word, to dig deeper into his word, to know him better. And I would encourage you, I'd admonish you to take advantage. Jeremiah said, you will find me. He had the qualifier, you, when you search me with all your heart. The proof of the is in the putting of the doing. I don't get the impression that they discussed this with Ezra in sort of a bargaining way to see if they could get enough detail to satisfy themselves. No, they just made booths. They just did as the law said. They stayed in them. Jerusalem was fairly crawling with campers, preferring to sleep outdoors in thatched huts rather than indoors in their paneled homes. Well, the festivals then require to them no more, no less than the ordinances require of us today. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be baptized. What does baptism do? As Booths connected them to their past, you join with Christ in this living parable, if you will, of his death, burial, and resurrection, and then the Lord's table. The apostle teaches Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Brethren, do you believe this? Do you believe this word? For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, this cup is my blood of the new covenant, said Jesus, the blood of Christ, and through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The festivals required of them are no more. Christ fulfilled them. But the obedience remains for all who would follow Christ. Obedience to such commands of as God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Commands such as husbands love your wives. Commands such as wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Commands such as children obey your parents. Or Jesus' express command, our one recurring festival. Do this. Just partake in remembrance of me. Word of God is a word to be believed. The word of God is a word to be studied. It is a word to be obeyed. And from Nehemiah 8:13-18, it's a word to be participated in. So many opportunities, and I would just pray to God that you with them would study the word, and you with them, when you find what the Lord requires, would do it. And I pray that the church today, that this church today, would follow in such a simple and faithful obedience. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, give you thanks again for a day of worship, for allowing us to come together. Again, for this word you have given us. And I pray, Father, that you, by your Spirit, will grant us faith to believe. You say, we believe, help our unbelief. And faith also, Father, to obey your word. For it is a good word, it is a word meant for the good of your people, to draw us closer to Christ. And we just ask that that would be the case for all of us, even this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.